It's good to be here tonight to be able to worship God together. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which was the last of the writing of King Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Towards the end of his life, Solomon gave his reflections on the whole of his life. He said in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, he said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, Solomon, of course, had lived his life, and Solomon had the opportunity to try and to do anything in life that he wanted. He had the wealth, the power, the fame, everything in life that people think brings pleasure or interest or curiosity or desire, ability, opportunity, all of those things. Solomon had everything that you can begin even to imagine. He had, in modern terminology, you might say Solomon had it made. Now, he had to be faithful to God, and God gave him an opportunity to have something great, and he took the opportunity that God gave him. Now, think about, for example, Solomon, as I said, in our terminology, he had it made as far as the world was concerned. If you think about money or wealth, he was the wealthiest king in the entire world. He had more gold and silver and more wealth than any other king, even any other king in the entire world. In modern terminology, of course, again, he had it made. When it came to power, there was no rival that he had in the world at the time. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river under the land of the Philistines, under the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Now, it says Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the river Euphrates, far in the north, all the way to Egypt in the south. And he reigned over all that territory. If you go back to the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's the territory God promised that his descendants would rule over. And Solomon did. The greatest extent of the kingdom of Israel was during the time of Solomon. But even with that, there were kingdoms and nations all around that sent Solomon tribute all during his time as the king of Israel. So even though he reigned over that place, that area, and someone said, figured it up, he ruled over a kingdom of about 125,000 square miles was the size of his kingdom. And there are even nations around, as I said, that sent tribute to Solomon, even though they were not technically under his full authority. So he had money and wealth. He had power beyond anything else that anybody had. But he also had wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7, when the Bible says, when the queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and see for herself his wealth, his power, and above all his wisdom, she concluded by saying, "Behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I have heard." Now she came several hundred miles with her entourage all the way to Jerusalem to see Solomon and his temple that he had built, the temple of God, his palace that he had built, and to think about his wealth and riches and power. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23. If you want to look over there for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23 and 24. It says there concerning Solomon. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23 says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to bear witness, to hear his wisdom, which he had put in his heart. And they brought every man his tribute, and vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and raiment and armor and spices and horses, mules, and the rate year by year." So Solomon not only was he wealthy and powerful, he was continued to come in all the time he was the king. And so he had all of those things. As far as building was concerned, he was the greatest builder king of his time. They built the temple in Jerusalem. It took 7 years for them to build it in Jerusalem. His palace that he had built to live in took about 20 years to build. But he was the greatest builder and architect and everything of his time. And so he did that. For writing, you think about Solomon writing Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and most of the Proverbs. And he wrote those, but he also wrote many other things besides the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. So he wrote poetry, he wrote Proverbs, and 3,000 is more than is in the book of Proverbs that he wrote. So he wrote many more than those that we have. We think of, maybe we don't think of it this way, but Solomon also was a man of great humor. If you read through the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of things that are actually very funny if you read them that Solomon wrote there. It showed his wisdom, but he used humor to illustrate it and to show it. So he had all of those things. But what did he say about all of it? Right at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8, he says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." In other words, he says, everything in this life, this physical life, it's not going to satisfy what we need within us. In other words, there's something more important. In other words, nothing physical. Think about it. He had strength and power, wealth, fame, all of those things that people think is so important in life. And I'm not saying those things may be not important sometimes, but Solomon had all of those things at once, and yet he concluded, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing." In other words, there's always something more. We can never be fully satisfied from a physical realm, because God made us something more than that. But what if? Think about for a moment. If you and me in this life, God had granted to us everything we wanted. Wealth, power, fame, everything else. What would be the conclusion? Well, Solomon concluded that that's not all there is, that there's something more important. And then we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes right at the end of his life, looking back over what he had done. And it was not always good things he had done, as we'll talk about in a few moments. But Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, where you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." Solomon, at the end of his life, is counseling. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is for. It's for young people to read and to gain from his wisdom that he had gained over the period of his life. He says, "Remember God, don't forget to take the opportunities to do what is good." You think, in other words, to think and to act in a spiritual manner, to put first things in proper priority. In other words, put God's will in first in your life. Everything else may be important in a physical life, but put God first and you'll be right with God, and that's the most important thing. Colossians 4 and verse 5, Paul says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. The term redeeming the time comes from a Greek term meaning to purchase the opportunity. In other words, the opportunity is there before us. Don't let it go past. Take the opportunity to teach or to set an example or to help someone in need. And that's the context of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. But that's what Solomon is talking about here. Remember, not just remember in your mind, remember to do something about it. Solomon, of course, we look at him, and he says, "In the days of your youth." In other words, before you waste time early in life and then look back and regret it, he says, take the opportunity when it is there. A study done one time I read concerning conversions to Christ from people in the world. And it says that 90% of all conversions to Christ take place before the age of 25 years. And that makes sense, because after that time, people get older, they begin to get set in their ideas and their ways, and are not nearly as willing to change after that time. And so Solomon is giving wise counsel here. He says, remember God in the days of your youth. Solomon, of course, knew of what he was speaking, because he spoke sometimes from sad experience. He had seen it around him. He started out great in the sight of God. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, when God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything in life, he could have asked for wealth and power, fame, everything that people think is so important in life. But what did he ask for? 1 Kings 3 verse 9, he said, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. In other words, Solomon asked God for wisdom and an ability to discern right from wrong, and to help other people to do that, to lead as a great king, to be an example to them and teach them the right way. But even Solomon strayed away from that at some times. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign wives. You go on to read, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and we have no idea how many children and grandchildren Solomon might have had. The Bible doesn't say. But notice what it also says, 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It says, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So for a period of time, we don't know how long this was, during the life of Solomon, some turned his way off away from the true God. Now, I believe from reading what he says in Ecclesiastes, he always understood the need to worship God, but he was kind of led astray sometimes in offering to other gods also. But he didn't always live up to the wisdom that God gave him. You would think, as the greatest wise man of his time, he wouldn't stray from God, but he did. He was a human being like us, and so he did stray from God sometimes. But we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which is his final word to the people who would live after him. He says, remember now your Creator, the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, that you will say, I have no pleasure in them. But look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars darken, and the clouds return after the rain, and in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the window shall be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now what was Solomon talking about? He said, remember God in the days of your youth and follow him. He's describing the time, a period in life when we begin to age and our hearing goes down a little bit and we can't see as well and we're not as strong as we used to be. And over again it continues and all of these things. And finally it says there, verse 6, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. In other words, for the rest of life, once one is not turned to God during the time of his youth, he doesn't have nearly as much time and opportunity to serve God. And he wants them to understand, take the opportunity now while you have it, the days of your youth, to truly serve God. And of course, he wants us to understand that as the hearing dims, the sight isn't as good as it used to be, we need to turn to God as early as we can. Again, we go back to verses 6 and 7. He says, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it. Now, this is just the opposite of what it says in Genesis chapter 2. We were created by God himself out of the dust of the ground, and we will return there. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made us of the elements of the world, of the elements of the ground. He made us what we are physically. But he made us something more than that, because it says he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, not just a living physical being, but a soul, a spirit being within us. And in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, when God pronounced his judgment upon them for their sin, in Genesis 3:19, he says, in the sweat of thy face you shall eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we can thank Adam and Eve for that, because we will return to the dust from which we were taken. This physical body is going to die. But notice what also Solomon says here, verse 8. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, who is the preacher? Well, it's Solomon himself. That was one of the many things that he was during that time. He was a king. He was a ruler. He was a prophet, because he wrote the word of God, parts of it. He also was a preacher and teacher to his own people, to lead them and teach them and preach concerning God's word. So he preached the message of God here, to remember God in the days of our youth and every day we live, to continue to do that. He taught the people, taught them knowledge. And he pondered, he thought, he considered in his wisdom that God gave to him the more and greater knowledge that he could possibly have. And he put it into Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and other things that are quoted or mentioned later on. So you see how God gave Solomon that wisdom, but it would not have done any good unless he used it for God's purpose. And he did for most of his life, although, as we said before, there was a period of time he seemed to stray away from God a little bit. I'll turn now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we begin at verse 9. He says, further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written uprightly, even the words of truth. So he wanted to write truth to the people. He wanted them to understand how he understood God's will and how he tried to carry it out. And even though Solomon, like his father David, sometimes fell short and sinned against God, God was willing to forgive if they would seek his will. So now verse 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened under words of are the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Solomon knew what he was talking about. Verse 11, he says, the words of the wise or as goads. Goad, and in this particular context, is like an ox goad or something. It's a stick that's kind of sharp on the end. They would use it to get the oxen to go on and to keep going when they would stop. He says sometimes the words of the wise are like that. Words of the wise are not always something good. Sometimes we need to hear the words of the wise that are bad. And Solomon says sometimes they're that way. They may inflict pain. But in doing so, if they're words of God, they bring us back to our senses and back to righteousness. And so he says these words of the wise are as goads. They help us along the way. May be painful, but necessary. And sometimes we have to face up to our own sin, as difficult as that may be. And of course, using the ox goad to move the ox along. And several years ago, growing up where I did, I never saw ox carts, but I went to Honduras one time, and where we were working, they were bringing supplies to us on an ox carts. So I saw firsthand how the ox goad was used on that occasion. So that kind of brought it home to me. That's what Solomon's talking about. But he says also they're like nails. When we nail something together to keep it there without coming apart, we nail our spiritual life together with the nails, the wisdom of God, and it holds together if we'll hold on to God's will. And that's the idea Solomon is bringing forth there. It is the spiritual foundation we have to find. Turn over 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry and God's building." In other words, we are working as vineyard. We're as building. We're the spiritual building of God, the church of our Lord. We are. Verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built their own. But let each man take heed how he builds their own." Now, Paul had said already, he said, I came in, I started, I laid the foundation, and then others came and built upon that foundation. And he says, you are the building now. And he says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, Solomon was kind of pointing us towards that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And he says, the masters of assembly which are given from one shepherd. Well, this one shepherd eventually is going to be Christ. But at that time, Solomon, in a sense, was the shepherd over his people. He was their king, the one who directed and taught them. And so he says then in verse 12, "Furthermore, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Now, Solomon didn't just write these three books we have here before us right here. He wrote many other things also. And according to some legends, he wrote a lot of books as well as the things that are found in the Bible. But he says, study is a weariness to the flesh. If you've ever seriously and deeply studied something for a long period of time, you understand that. But it's worth the effort if we do it. Many books can be help with our learning, but the one book that's most important is the book of God. If we study it as much as we can and read it and put it into practice, it's going to lead us to God's way, and that's what Solomon is referring to here. Now, the question has come up sometimes, well, was Solomon faithful to the end, in the end, as in the beginning? Well, as I said before, the Bible says he kind of wavered there for a while. But I've always been convinced that you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you'll find at the end he was faithful to God to that end. He has, of course, strayed away sometimes. But the indication is Ecclesiastes was written right at the end to give advice and counsel from the wise king to all those who would follow after him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "Their vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In other words, all physical things in this life, wealth, power, fame, All of those things are vanity if we're not first dedicated to God. That's the most important thing. But look then at verses 13 and 14. Solomon concludes his book. He says, "Let us hear the end of the matter. All has been heard." Okay? Here's the conclusion of the whole thing. He says, "Let us hear the end of the matter, the conclusion of it." He says, "All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's our responsibility upon the earth, to fear God and keep His commandments. Fear means to, yes, fear punishment if we don't obey Him, but also fear with reverence and respect and love and willingness to follow and obey. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Literally what this says is this is the whole of man. In other words, all that we are is based upon our belief and our faith in Christ and of God. And then he says in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So we have a responsibility then to believe in God. We have a responsibility for our own words and actions and the decisions we make in life. We can't blame other people for not doing right, because it comes down to us individually. You know, I can't believe and obey for you, nor can you do that for me. It has to be individual. But God wants us to be faithful because there is going to be a day of judgment. So our whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments, to believe and to obey Him. And that's what we look at this evening, because God is going to be the final judge. And He's going to separate those who have been faithful from those who have not. And we want to be with those who have been faithful, because in so doing, we will have the promise of eternal life and we'll receive eternal salvation. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.